Amen. Check this out. You would think, that's right, you would think that they would have been humbled just a little bit after a quarter of the earth was totally annihilated by war, pestilence, famine, even a horrible wild beast attack. But not these people. No, 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 no. And then you would expect at least a small change of direction. Come on. When the earth was totally burned up, the oceans are totally destroyed. But no, 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 not these people. In fact, even after another one-third of the earth population was totally annihilated, and listen, hordes of demons were sent to torture them again and again and again, they still wouldn't turn. In fact, watch this. It got so bad, these proud, arrogant, foolish people decided to do one of the dumbest things ever. You ready for this? They decided to take on God. What? You talk about worse than eating chicken. The kings of the earth and the armies that were still left alive actually gathered together and took one last stand against Almighty God. And so listen, they actually pointed their guns, they aimed their weapons, they stood in total defiance when all of a sudden, the Lamb of God ripped open the sky and millions upon millions upon millions of angels were unleashed upon these rebels. And this was no battle. It was a bloodbath. The wrath of God had been totally poured out. Their defeat was utterly swift. The leaders were actually thrown alive into the lake of fire and the rest of them were squashed and popped like giant grapes in a wine press. So much for a fight. In fact, the slaughter was so great that their blood flowed as high as 4 feet deep for 180 miles. The book is Revelation. The judgment, of course, is the Battle of Armageddon. Really going to happen, folks. Right? I don't know about you guys, but how many guys would say that trying to pick a fight with God is probably one of the dumbest things you ever do? Right? I'll even put that higher than going through the KFC drive-thru every week. Right? I'm serious. I will. I absolutely will. I've got to be biblical. But you talk about sin, you talk about rebellion, woo, that's going to happen, unfortunately. That's the status of our planet. Now, here's the point. What was God doing? He was freaking out. He was worried. He was reading his head. I hope I can take on. Are you kidding me? He's Almighty God, right? What did he do? He judged those people. He annihilated them just like that because of their sin and rebellion. Here's the point. The Bible talks about another coming judgment, the seven-year tribulation. Jesus talks about it. And so you would think that people would stand up and take notice about this future coming judgment. You would think they would say, hey, man, I better get right with God. I better stop my sin and rebellion against God. I better get right with God so I don't suffer the coming judgment of God. The sad news is our world today is so wicked, so rebellious. They don't only have a hard time believing in God, but one thing they absolutely refuse to believe in is that God is coming back to judge this planet, and boy, are they wrong. And that's why we're going to continue our study, the witness of creation, to help these scoffing people hopefully become smarter people before it's too late. God's given us five different evidences in creation to show us that he's not only real, but the good news, we really can have a beautiful, loving, personal, intimate relationship with him through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen and amen. Now, we've already seen the evidence of that. The first one was the evidence of intelligent creation. Romans chapter 1, design implies the designer from the telescope to the microscope, everything in between shows this powerful, intelligent design. Why? Because God exist. Design implies a desire. Then we saw a study of the young creation. We have not been here for millions and billions of years. That's a lie. That's a fairy tale. Okay, we've only been here around 6,000 years. As Jesus says so, the Bible says so, and God the Father says so. Okay, as we dealt with that evidence, then we saw the evidence of a special creation. We looked at all the mechanisms of Darwinian evolution. Do they even work? Of course not. Hello, it's a lie. And they even admit it's a lie, and they even admit the reason why we're pushing it, even though we know it's not true, is because the only alternative is we came from God, and that's, quote, this is their words, unthinkable. Well, that's not science, you liar. Okay, but that's what the Bible says. The reason why they're doing that is because they don't want there to be a God. Okay, and then the last seven times, who's counting? I am. We saw that the next one is a judge creation. What we've been seeing is there really was a worldwide flood. Hello, a global catastrophe where God really judges planet in the past because of sin. And so when he says he's going to do it again, you might want to take notice. And that's the whole point. That's why they're covering this up. They don't want that word to get out. But we saw evidence of that global catastrophe all over the world. Logic, language, lineage, and legends. 500 different cultures talk about a worldwide flood outside the Bible. It's almost like there really was a worldwide flood. Well, that's because there was. And then we saw the evidence of a great fossilization, right? Man, wait a second. If everything on the planet that was outside that boat on the land died, you would think you'd find billions and billions of dead things buried in rock layers all over the world. That's exactly right. Prophet Debbie has spoken tonight from the third row. You do. We find billions of dead things buried. Well, hello. The carcasses are all over the planet. It really happened. Then we saw it was a God-inspired deluge. It didn't just come from above. It came from below. There was plenty of water to flood this planet, even to the tops of the mountains. Then we saw the grand uprising. What's the Bible say? that at some point the mountains rose up and the valley sank down. Well, that's exactly what we find. We know that happened recently with the mountains, not millions and billions of years, because we find sea life on the tops of mountains. Well, a skeleton of whales and clams and things in the closed position. Folks, that means it was at the bottom at one point and it came up real fast. That's the only way to explain that. And then, of course, we had a galloping runoff. So the mountains came up, but the valley sank down. What's that going to do? It's going to cause that water to scoot out all over the earth and carve all kinds of things, including the Grand Canyon, lickety-split. Did not take millions of years, as we saw the evidence of that. Then we saw, the last two times, the evidence of a gargantuan boat. And we saw the evidence of the findings of Noah's Ark throughout history, even before the time of Christ, claiming, guess what? They've cataloged throughout human history that ark is still there on the mountains of Ararat, exactly like the Bible saw. And then last time we saw the feasibility of the ark and the questions surrounding the ark, including all the skeptical ones, including that one, I don't know if you guys remember that, how did the insects get on there? Remember that one? Did that bug you when we covered that? Yeah, it bugged me too, right? But speaking of bugs, maybe you've been wondering, Noah's Ark insects, right? You ever thought that? Why didn't Noah swat those two critters? Why do you have to bring mosquitoes? Right? What's going on with mosquitoes, right? What's going on? Well, believe it or not, just like the Bible says, before the curse, before sin, everything served a good purpose. Everything was good, and it was good. And believe it or not, mosquitoes, believe it or not, actually did serve a good purpose before the fall. Watch this.
What is the secret job of God's most hated creature? Well, that would be the mosquito. Most people would rather not have those things around. What was God thinking? Why did he make them? Well, in a world before sin, they ate nectar. They were part of God's cleaning crew. They ate the fruit, and they, believe it or not, still do that. Male and female mosquitoes spend the majority of their time eating fruit, the nectar. They're part of God's cleaning crew. But females, when they have to lay eggs, they need extra protein, and so they go after blood. Now, that's in this version of the world, post-sin. But pre-sin, they wouldn't have been doing what they're doing now, which is driving us crazy. So God's world was perfect, well-planned, but you're not seeing plan A. We're not even probably on plan B, C, or D. We're way past that. 6,000 years of sin leaves us a completely different place than what God wanted for us.
Now, notice which ones it was that was driving us crazy. My wife's out of town. It was a female mosquitoes. Come on, man. Get some courage. Right? So now they don't have the same purpose, and anyway, with all that stuff. But hey, all the insects, you know, that we still see today, they survived the flood, right? Some of them were on the ark, as we saw, the skeptical questions, right? So mosquitoes, of course, they lost the good purpose, and now they sting us, and we're always slapping mosquitoes and get off, you know, whatever. And then, I don't know if you noticed, but like she said, it just gets worse. So the mosquitoes, that you know, created a sinful musical style, like this one. Ladies and gentlemen, give it up for David Akers' family. Thanks, buddy. But see what happens? Mosquitoes got off, man. Next thing you know, sin leads to another sin, which leads to into that. And still, anybody was sinned against growing up, forced to watch that stuff on TV? Yeah, but anyway, that's right. It started with the mosquito. But anyway, but seriously, we all saw the evidence of the feasibility of Noah's Ark, the sightings of Noah's Ark, the further questions surrounding Noah's Ark, if you were there for that, including, yes, the insect questions, why was it a local flood, and all this other stuff, and how did he get the animals, how did he get the food, was there enough room? We dealt with all that, and we saw what? Beyond a shadow of a doubt, there really was a guy named Noah who really did make a big old giant boat that he and his family really did survive on with the animals that God brought to him to survive in the ark to repop the planet. That really did happen, including other critters that were on that, the dinosaurs. What? Yeah, let's take a look at that.
Now, the history of God's creation, told in Genesis 1 and 2, tells us that all land-dwelling creatures were made on day 6 of creation week. the same day God made Adam and Eve. Therefore, it's clear, without influence from sources outside of Scripture, that dinosaurs, being land animals, were made along with man. Also, two of every kind, seven of some, of land animals boarded the ark, and nothing indicates that any of the land animals were already extinct before the flood. Besides, the description of the behemoth in chapter 40 of the book of Job, and of course Job lived after the flood and the dispersal of the animals from the ark after it landed, only fits with something like a sauropod dinosaur. So the close ancestors of behemoth must have been on board the ark. We also find many dinosaurs that were trapped and fossilized in sedimentary rocks laid down by the great flood, that is, in flood sediment. And from people groups around the world, widespread legends of encounters with what people refer to generically as dragons give another strong indication that representative dinosaur kinds survived the flood. And obviously, the only way this could have happened is if they were on the ark.
And why do they call them dragons? Because the word dinosaur is a relatively recent term. Right? Again, folks, we've been lied to. In our next section, we're going to hit this very, very deep. If dinosaurs were animals that lived on the land, and we know that for sure, everybody agrees with that, then according to the Bible, they had to have been created on day six. They had to coexist with man. All that stuff. I'm telling you, folks, we've been lied to tremendously. Now, speaking of dragons, I was teaching in Athens in Greece recently, just a couple weeks ago. And one of the spots over there in the Greek islands I was at was Rhodes. And Rhodes, I took a picture of it as we were walking around with the tourists and doing all kinds of teaching on location. It's a very ancient island with a lot of ancient structures still up with castles and things of that nature. And this is just one. The whole street is lined with these. That's a dragon. And the reason why it's still there and they had that in their structures is because of this guy, Diogenes goes on, whatever. He was the Grand Master of the Knights of Rhodes from 1346 to 1353. He had the nickname in Latin, Extinctor Draconis, which means the Dragon Slayer. That's why he got to be the top guy on that island, because everybody else is too chicken to defeat the dragon, and he did, so he gets to be the big shot. I was just there. These are all over the world, folks. We've been lied to. I told you before, you look at the Chinese zodiac. You go eat Chinese food, they put that placemat. It's the Chinese zodiac. Every single one of those animals is real, except that one that's called the dragon. Oh, that's mythology. Well, why are the other ones real and you say that one's not real? Maybe it was real. On and on it goes. I'm getting ahead of myself. I just want to give you a little teaser, believe it or not, and we'll see how did the dinosaurs get on the ark and all that stuff. And I just bring that up because we're talking about the ark. But that's what we're seeing, folks. God judged this world once. He's fixing to do it again, and you better get ready. Now, let's move on to some other things about evidence of Noah's day, not just the ark, but what about that glorious civilization? There was a whole pre-flood society that got deluged and destroyed. And it wasn't just a civilization. If you read the Bible for some strange reason, I highly recommend you do that. You will see that it was a glorious one. It was high tech. It was cool. One of the things that I disagree with a lot of the videos and the artwork that even the Christian community comes up with the days of Noah, they always have them dressed in like these robes and they're making clay pots and they're, you know, kind of hauling around with carts. I don't think so. I think it was a lot more high tech than you think. And that explains what we find buried in the dirt. But let's take a look at that high tech pre-flood society according to the Bible. Genesis chapter 4 is our opening text. Genesis chapter 4 is our opening text. If you find Genesis chapter 1, what do? Go a couple chapters over, chapter 4. This is after the accounts of Cain and Abel, right? This is just after Adam and Eve sinned, right? Society's just going. They got banished from the garden, right? Why did God banish them from the garden? Why did he put an angel with a flaming sword? Because if they were ever to eat from the tree, they would have been eternally stuck in that state. It, believe it or not, that was an act of mercy of God to keep them from forever being stuck in sin. Death releases you from sin. So, Genesis chapter 4, 16 is where we're going to start. So Cain, after he killed his brother, went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a what? A city, and he named it after his son Enoch. to Enoch was born Arad, and Arad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methushael. Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women. One was Adah, and the other was Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who what? Who play the harp and the flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. And of course, his sister's name was Naamah. Okay? But here's the point. The Bible says that the pre-flood civilization, okay, was not only made up of ape-like creatures. As you can see, the Bible describes they were living in caves. They had hairy knuckles, big giant craniums. They were walking on the ground. They were going, ooh, 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 ooh. It was our early ancestors, right? That's not what we read. That's what evolution says, that the further you go back, the dumber man was. And that we came from apes dragging knuckles on the ground. And only recently in their timeline, man invented the wheel and fire. Is that what we see? Early man. The exact opposite. I mean, not even close. Right? The polar opposite. What did it say there? They didn't live in caves, number one. They decided to get up and go what? I'm going to go build a city. A city. Not just buildings. The city infrastructure, the streets, as we know, plumbing, all kinds of stuff. Whoa, I can't even build a shed. These guys get up and say, hey, I'm going to go build a city. Not a house, a whole city. That's pretty amazing intelligence right there. And then keep going. One guy named Jabal, he gets up one day and he decides to, I'm going to invent music. And I'm going to invent the instruments you play them on. Now stop about that. There was no school to go to. He didn't go to Juilliard. He didn't take lessons from Rob, right? He just decides to wake up one day. There's nothing to go to, nothing to rely on, no books to read. I'm going to invent music. And then invent the stuff to play with. That's pretty smart. And then you're still not done. It says there, the pre-flood society, another guy, this Tubal-Cain guy, he wakes up one day and he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to invent metallurgy. I'm going to start making complex metal alloys, separating them by various ores with heat, and I'm going to create all kinds of, I can't even separate the laundry. Right? What? So here's the point. You put this together, it doesn't just disagree with evolution. Oh, apes, knuckle ground. Are you kidding me? These people were super smart. Now that makes sense, right? Because this is shortly after sin got birthed in the world. Before now we have all this time for the more that sin goes on, the more it pollutes and destroys. And if any, to use their term, we devolve. We get worse. But these guys are really close to that first parents before sin had as much effect like it has today. And so when Adam and Eve were created, they were created perfect. Perfect minds, perfect bodies, everything was perfect. So can you imagine the intelligence? It must have been off the chart. So is it surprising we find these guys just doing things that are just super intelligent? Because they're close to the root, right? And so that's the question. The Bible says these people, the pre-flood society, was smart. They were super smart, much more intelligent than you and I could ever shake a stick at. So that's the question. Do we find any evidence of a highly advanced pre-flood civilization like the Bible says? Yes. We only got time to look at two aspects of that tonight, and Lord willing, finish up the second part next week. The first one is advanced technology, and I mean advanced technology, okay? Anytime that evolutionary guys, including the Smithsonian, they find anything in the dirt that disagrees with their evolutionary account, they bury it. They hide it. In fact, to quote their, we'll get into this later, I'm getting ahead of myself, to quote their own archaeologists, they're not even Christians, They've blown the whistle on their camp. They said they're covering up as much as they're digging up. And one of the things that they really hide from us is a lot of high-tech things that we find buried in the dirt that was put there because of the flood. Because that whole society, it wasn't just the animals got buried. The society, the buildings, everything all got buried in the dirt. And it's still there. But you don't hear about it because they're covering it up. Now, when they find something, they'll use a couple terms. One, they'll say, well, that was a aberration, or that was an anomaly. No, that was evidence for the biblical account, and you're just trying to hide it, right? But that's what they do with this. What? But what you're going to see, folks, is just like the Bible says, the pre-flood society was not only not apes dragging their knuckles on the ground, they were super advanced, very super smart, high tech, and a lot of what they were doing back then, we're just now rediscovering, okay? Including, believe it or not, ancient computers. ancient computers. This device was found in 1901 off the coast of Crete, and they x-rayed it. It was found in a ship that had sunk, and they said it contains a sophisticated system of differential gears built centuries before this kind of technology became commonplace. And the secularists even admit this was basically the first computer. What? Yeah, this is the stuff they don't tell you. Watch this.
"120 years ago, sponge divers discovered a shipwreck off the tiny island of Antikythera in Greece. And what they found changed our understanding of human history forever. Among the treasure trove were marble statues, elegant vases, glistening jewelry and ancient coins, and what looked to be a hunk of corroded metal that no one knew quite what to do with.
It was not recognized at all as being anything interesting when it was discovered. It was just a corroded lump about the size of a large dictionary.
But when, in 1902, it was discovered that there were gear wheels inside it, everyone suddenly got rather excited.
This was the first shock, because anything from ancient Greece simply shouldn't have gear wheels. These were precision gears with teeth about a millimetre long. And this was just completely, completely shocking.
And the Antikythera mechanism has captured the imagination of archaeologists, mathematicians and scientists ever since.
It's a dedicated calculating machine, and it uses bronze gear wheels to calculate the cycles of the cosmos being the sun, the moon, the planets against the stars. You can wind it forward 10 years and you can know where the sun and the moon is going to be, where the planets are going to be. It's brought back the history of technology to a much earlier time. It is completely astonishing that the ancient Greeks firstly had the conception of making this technology, and second, the ability to actually physically make it. We've had to rethink the history of technology completely as a result of this single object. What the Antikythera mechanism tells us is that that history is different than what we thought, that it started earlier, that it's developed in this incredible flourishing of this sophisticated technology, and then it seemed to go backwards.
What? Did an ape make that? Where'd that come from? How did he get that knowledge base? We didn't develop that stuff until super recently, folks. What is that doing there? And I quote, "This mechanism transformed the way we think about technological capabilities of the ancient world," and I quote, this is from their professors, secular guys, "It does raise the question, what else were they making at that time? And it makes you wonder what they would have achieved if they'd carried on and the Romans hadn't taken over and put a stop to things. Watch this. Would they have had a man on the moon by 300 AD? It sounds ridiculous, but if they were able to construct something as technically brilliant as that, it's not complete fantasy." Super smart. Right from the start, most of it got lost, and we're rediscovering it today, including the next one, ancient airplanes. Nuh-uh. Yeah, folks. In fact, they put them to the test, and these things actually fly. It sounds crazy. Only the Bible explains why we find what evolution calls anomalies. Now, they're evidence of a super smart society prior to the flood. Watch this.
In 1965, deep in the dense Colombian rainforest, a team of explorers made an intriguing discovery. Almost 1,000 years ago, an ancient people known as the Kumbayan forged these beautiful brooches from gold and copper alloy. At first glance, they appear to be the models of small winged insects. But a second look reveals that there is something highly unusual about these objects. Their design carries anomalies found in no air-breathing creatures in the natural world. As we investigate further, we discover new, unexplained puzzles in the model's design. While all insects have their wings located on the top of their body, this ancient brooch has them at the bottom, a feature found only in modern jet aeroplanes. But there's more. Just like these jets, the brooches have delta-shaped wings. There is a rudder clearly shown. And, quite astonishingly, ailerons. All of these features are found on modern aircraft like the Space Shuttle. This golden model has thus left a fascinating mystery. Could this be a model of an aircraft that actually existed? By constructing a 16-to-1 scale model of the artifact, he planned to unravel whether this stunning brooch was more like an insect or a supersonic modern aeroplane. The results are stunning. What was once dismissed as a piece of jewelry modeled as an insect actually flies more like a 21st century aircraft.
We know about 20 of these similar artifacts, and they are something all the same shape. And it was quite interesting, but we don't know the actual purpose of that.
Did an ape make that? It was just an insect. No. The Bible is the only book on the planet, folks, that can give you any kind of logical, feasible explanation. Leftover remnants of a high-tech society, super-duper smart. A lot of that got lost at the flood. A lot of that got lost early on in history. Especially we were just over there at the Alexandrian Library. A lot of the knowledge was lost. And we're only recently discovering that. Only the Bible gives you a sufficient answer why you find the exact opposite of evolution, super technology, way back when, including these things, ancient spheres. Over the last few decades, miners in South Africa have been digging up mysterious metal spheres. Now, you can go check this out yourself if you want more deep dive on it, but I got to blow through a lot of them, and I can't even get to half of them, right? But these things are called the Klerksdorp spheres, for those of you hooked on spelling that. Klerksdorp spheres, and their origin is unknown. As you can see, three parallel grooves running around the equator. A couple different types have been found. Some solid bluish metal with flecks of white. Others are hollowed out with a spongy white substance. They acknowledge that this is not natural. It cannot be natural. The purpose is unknown. Here's the problem. According to evolution, they're found in a layer that's supposed to be 3 billion years old. Oops. That doesn't fit your theory all the way around. What is that doing there? Including ancient batteries. I've often wondered this. I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but been to the pyramids several times. I just got back from them again. And one of the things that you notice in any of their structures deep into these caverns is hieroglyphs. Now, many of the hieroglyphs are actually witchcraft, the occult things and all that stuff. We dealt with that in our occult studies. But wait a second. How did they, in the absolute pitch darkness, draw in full color all these hieroglyphs, multicolored, but they use torch. Well, then we'd find torch marks all over the place. There's none. How did they draw these things in the dark? Well, what if there was an ancient battery? You're thinking, well, that's nuts. That was recently developed. No, it wasn't. They now know that they had batteries back then, and they put them to the test, and they actually work. Watch this.
When we think of electricity, most of us recall back to a time in school where we learned about Benjamin Franklin, a metal key, and a kite. That year was 1752, but the existence of the Baghdad battery suggests the possibility of far more shocking scientific advances in the field, a mind-blowing 2,000 years earlier. Discovered in 1936 and thought to have been created in the Mesopotamian region, these clay pots contained galvanized iron nails wrapped with copper sheeting. And some archaeologists theorize that an acidic liquid was used to generate an electric current inside the jar. If correct, these artifacts would predate the currently accepted timeline for the invention of the electrochemical cell, attributed to Alexander Volta, by more than 2 millennia. And what the resulting electrical current was used for is also a complete mystery, as we have no historical records from that time. Some people theorize that they might have been used for electroplating objects, but such evidence of their use for that purpose is yet to be found. What we do know, however, is that the batteries would actually work, at least in theory. At least twice, experiments were conducted to test replica constructions of the batteries, including once on the show Mythbusters. And both experiments showed that the batteries were indeed capable of producing electricity when filled with an acidic solution.
So, it actually worked. It was a real functional battery. And this is their own camp, and I quote, "The existence of the Baghdad batteries require history books throughout the world to be rewritten." Why aren't they? Oh, that's just an anomaly. And then they skip over it. How, and this is the question, how was this technology lost and the battery not rediscovered for another 1,800 years? I'll give you the answer. It's part of the pre-flood society, the knowledge base. They were super smart. There never was a time when man was coming from an ape period, let alone living in caves, dragging their knuckles, and it's only recently we invented the wheel and the fire. That's a lie. Only the Bible gives you the logical answer, including this next one. This sounds kind of weird. You're going, spark plugs? That's what it's been described. You got some hikers in California. This happened in 1961, and they found a rock. They were, you know, they thought it was a geode. For those of you geode hunters, of course, what do? You cut it open. You see what you got inside. Well, they did it, but what they found inside was this.
One of the most unusual reports in recent years tells of a discovery made near the Coso Mountain Range in Southern California. As represented here for In Search Of, three rock hounds were out looking for interesting samples to add to their collections. They had already been looking for hours that hot day in July. What they found looked innocent enough, a geode common to that area. Yet, it somehow seemed different. Later, after they saw the rock in half, they felt they had made a unique discovery. That inside was a strange ceramic-like material resembling some electrical device, like a spark plug. X-ray results were published, and they were astonishing. The object did not appear to be naturally formed. No one today can explain its existence.
I can. The spirit of Arnold Horshack is all over me. Are you kidding me? Only the Bible gives you the answer. Again, what do you see in the pattern? Mankind was never a bunch of dumb animals, like evolution says. This is part of the pre-flood society, super smart technology, lost. We're just now rediscovering it. And if all that was destroyed in the flood, you'd expect to find it buried in the dirt, encased in rock, encased in coal. We'll get to that in a second. That's what we're finding, folks, all over the world. And I quote, experiments estimated that this geode, watch this, according to evolution, is 500,000 years old. Quote, how could a spark plug get inside a 500,000-year-old rock? Well, one, your dates are wrong, number one. Number two, it's from the flood, right? But let's keep going. Ancient stone balls, okay? This is in the 1930s in Costa Rica in the jungle. They're clearing away for banana plantations, and they started coming across these massive giant stone balls, and not just stone balls, but they just happen to be mathematically almost perfectly spherical. Wonder who made those? Let's take a look.
Palmar Sur, Costa Rica. While clearing the jungles in the 1930s, crews discover hundreds of monolithic stone spheres.
Many of them are huge. I mean, they're 10 feet in diameter. They're gigantically huge. Others are much smaller, the size of a basketball or of a car tire or something like that.
To date, over 300 stone spheres have been found at archaeological sites across the region. And Las Bolas, as they are called, are some of the most precise stone carvings in the ancient world. Some experts believe these mysterious stone balls could be 96% completely spherical.
A perfectly spherical round ball is hard to make. And in fact, where they're found is a primitive area. So the stone balls that we see at Costa Rica would have been very, very hard to make by just bashing them out with a rock.
It almost seems like there was some kind of megalithic carving school who could create the most perfect sphere. Some of them are still hidden within the jungles.
Which means what else is in those jungles that we have no clue with it? This is what they say. These objects are not natural in origin. Rather, they are made by human hands. It is unknown who made them, for what purpose, and most puzzling, how they achieved their spherical precision. Oh, I know. Anybody want to take a guess? It's almost like the people in the pre-flood society were super smart, And a lot of this technology and technological precision capabilities was lost. And only recently have we rediscovered it. Including these things, ancient stone columns. Okay? They have found ancient stone columns that today we cannot duplicate. We don't have the machinery capable. And wait till you hear what the locals say they're from and who created them. These are called the Baalbek stones. This is in Lebanon. Watch this.
So we're here at Baalbek. This is the famous quarry, which is just about less than a kilometer from the main Baalbek site. Behind me is the stone of the pregnant woman, and just beneath that, over that side, is the 1,650-ton stone that was found, rediscovered, and dug out in 2014. So this is really rewriting the history of the planet here, because people like Graham Hancock and other researchers suggest these are pre-Roman, these are ancient sites. There's even legends that state this was built by Cain, who was linked with the patriarchs of the Bible, going back many, many thousands of years, and it was peopled and built by giants connected with Cain. There's also stories about Kronos and the Titans being involved in this, and there's other stories of giants like the Nephilim being involved. There's so much going on here with the prehistory, with the local folklore and traditions that have been recorded for the last couple of hundred years.
We can't do that today. One person stated, in regards to this find, forget the ancient airplanes, okay? This alone should set the standard straight line primitive man to advanced man and then to civilization on its ear. There is no way that this stone can be explained by the science and history they teach us in school. There are no historical records, although the local folks think it's a pre-flood city originally built by Cain after his banishment. Direct quote. We just read that text. Can't trust the... Give you a couple more, folks. Ancient maps. Okay, this was in Russia. They found it. It's a 3D aerial map when they x-rayed it and examined it, whatever. Here you can see a picture of it. Problem is, according to evolution, it's supposed to be 120 million years old. But it's a relief map, and today's military has similar kind of maps, I said. If you want to research it more, it's called the Daska Stone or the Map of the Creator. Okay, it contains civil engineering work, systems of channels, all kinds of dams and things of that nature. It's got numerous inscriptions on it. At first, they thought it was an old Chinese language. They say, no, it's more of a, quote, hieroglyphic syllabic language of unknown origin. It consists of three different levels. The base is made of dolomite. The second level is made of diopside glass. Quote, the longer it's studied, the more mysteries appeared. It contains a giant irrigation system, 12 dams, miles long. Irrigation systems to modern systems today look like a mere scratch compared to what they were doing back then. And this is from the Russian scientists examining it. Quote, mankind can only build a small part what is pictured on this map. And the university said, quote, I love this. The more I learn, the more I understand I know nothing. Can I translate that to you? You're being lied to. Because none of this can be explained by evolution, but the Bible can. The Bible is the only book that can, including this one, Iron Bands. This is in Scotland, 1880, they found this. And what the guy did when he was out there, he found this, iron bands, as you can see, obviously man-made, symmetrical, running unnaturally straight through flat layers of sandstone, perfectly distinct for 16 feet, then disappeared on the west side. And it's very uniform in length, width, and thickness, and squared edges. The grain marks left indicate they were rolled and cut, quote, all of which points to precision manufacturing by machine production. The problem, according to evolution, it was found in a layer that's supposed to be 600 million years old. Quote, who, pray tell, was running an iron mill at the time when there were supposedly only tiny invertebrate creatures ruling the world? That's not where it came from, folks. It came from the pre-flood society, including this one, ancient floors, right? You dig in the dirt, and you're going to find all kinds of stuff of that society that got destroyed, right, including their floors, okay? One of them is this one. This is the inlaid floor. This was in Oklahoma, 1969. They said it was obviously man-made. The stones are placed in perfect sets, parallel lines. We found post holes. That's where he's putting his hand in one there, right? In fact, you can see an even better picture, bigger picture. Obviously man-made. They said there's no question about it. It's been laid there, but I have no idea by whom. Well, I got an idea. Another one was found in Colorado. Guy was digging. He was trying to dig a well originally for a cellar for his fruits and veggies, and he smacks into this floor. The quote, perplexing problem is the pavement was found in a layer that's supposed to be 30 million years old. I don't think so. And then let me give you one more of the ancient technology. And again, folks, I'm just scraping the surface. There's so much more evidence out there, but I think you're getting an idea. But this one is talk about technology, ancient springs. And they're not just any springs, and they don't just find one, thousands of them. Still to this day, in the Ural Mountains in Russia, so precise, they're, quote, 1/10,000th of an inch. We can do that today, but only with machinery. But here's what they're finding. Watch this.
Ural Mountains are very old mountains stretching from the Russian north to the Russian south. It kind of splitting Russia into two parts, Europe and Asia. Indeed, people living in the Ural Mountains witness some strange phenomena in the air and on the ground.
Dozens of visitors to the Ural Mountains have reported strange sightings of fireballs and cigar-shaped crafts. But even stranger is what has been found in the earth here. In 1991, geologists led an expedition into the mineral-rich Urals in hopes of locating gold deposits. While excavating sites near the Kozin, Narada, and Balbanu rivers, just 600 miles north of Arkhangelsk, the scientists discovered something unexpected. At depths of over 30 feet, they unearthed a scattering of tiny metal coils and springs.
That soil wasn't touched for hundreds of thousands or more years. The area where it was found was probably tens of kilometers around.
The metal fragments, some as small as 1/10,000th of an inch, were sent to the Russian Academy of Sciences in St. Petersburg for analysis. Their shape resembled manufactured technology rather than naturally occurring minerals. The smallest pieces were found to be tungsten, a metal used in spacecrafts and missiles, due to its ability to withstand high temperatures.
They are these metal spirals that consist of copper, but also tungsten and molybdenum, which are both very rare metals. We're looking at nanotechnology.
When you look down at them in a microscope, they're extremely regular in their structure. They're very nice coils. The only way we could make them even now is with machine-guided technology. You could not do this by hand. What we're seeing here is proof that someone had advanced technology sufficient to build the type of circuitry that we normally only see in semiconductors, computer chips, high technology equipment, using metals that are not commonly known. So these spirals are clear evidence that someone had a very advanced civilization right here on Earth near Arkhangelsk.
I wonder who that was. Rhymes with Noah's society. The Bible's the only thing that explains this. Now, you might be wondering, wait a second, if that completely disproves evolution, and it does. Remember, evolution says the further you go back, the dumber we are. Apes, knuckles on the ground. Ooh, ooh, ah, ah, we invented fire. Let's go make a wheel, right? So you're going like, why are they reporting this? Because they have to, because so much as this is coming out. So they've moved to the second lie. You know what they say? Oh, yep, Bible's right. We've got to stop scoffing. This is evidence of that super smart society of the pre-flood days that got destroyed by the aliens. So pay attention when you see this out and you're going, man, that's the Noah Society. Keep watching because they're going to drop the second lie. No, it was aliens. Aliens, their spaceship crash, and that's where we find these springs and all. They just don't want to admit it. It's the pre-flood society, and only the Bible gives us the answer, which leads to the next thing. We also find ancient artifacts, not just ancient technology, but artifacts. Because again, the whole civilization got destroyed, so we should be able to find some personal remains. Yeah, exactly. And we'll take a look at that. But let's remind ourselves why these people are scoffing and what they're scoffing at. 2 Peter 3:3-6. First of all, you must understand that in the wind, last days, scoffers would come. And what are they doing? Scoffing and following hard science, because that's where all of the facts take them. No, it has nothing to do with science. It's their heart following their own evil desires. And they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they what? Deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water, and by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. So the Bible tells us what these people in the last days are scoffing at. Number one, they're scoffing and mocking the return of Jesus Christ. Is that happening? Yeah, that's everywhere, even in the so-called church today. Okay, and then what's the other thing that they're going to be scoffing at and willingly ignorant, which again means dumb on purpose? That there used to be a world in the past that has long since been destroyed specifically by flood, right? So let's put this together, put your thinking caps on. In order for them to be willingly ignorant, that means they must purposely deny the real evidence of a pre-flood world, and there must be proof of artifacts of that pre-flood world for them to see in order to go, nope, I'm going to choose to believe in something totally dumb called evolution because I don't want there to be a God. Right? That's what it presupposes. So that's the question. Do we see any evidence of a pre-flood world, period? The artifacts, all the kinds of things, not just the technology, but just the world itself? Yes. We find tons of it. Now, a lot of it we find, not just buried in the dirt, a lot of it we find, which totally destroys evolution, in coal. Because coal was created from plants that were compressed at the flood. It did not happen over millions of years. I've been lied to on that one too. Watch this.
Coal appears in vast deposits scattered over the continents. It is typically thought that such deposits require many thousands to millions of years to form. 10 feet of plant material is needed to make 1 foot of coal. Evolutionary geologists teach that most coal deposits are basically a result of peat building up in swamps over millions of years. And since peat accumulates very slowly in modern swamps, long periods of accumulation would be required at modern rates. But forming coal this way has problems. For example, the top and bottom of coal seams are usually flat, and thin layers of mud are often found within coal seams. In the present world, however, roots of plants in the swamp break up the peat layers and mess up any mud layers which might form. Tree trunks especially penetrate the swamp peat, making it very uneven. Apparently, no modern process can explain how coal originated. The flood of the Bible, however, may provide an explanation. In the course of the flood, weeks of unceasing rains eroded away soil and plants, and rising seas and tidal waves destroyed the forests of the world. Some plants would be buried in place. Some would be ground up and destroyed. Most, however, probably floated atop the floodwaters until they became waterlogged and sank to the bottom. A continuous rain of sinking plants could produce the thick layers of plant material needed to form coal beds. Undisturbed by growing plants, such layers would have flat lower and upper surfaces, and in between could be undisturbed layers of mud. Bark rubbing off logs would explain coals made of bark, and vertical trees sinking would explain stumps sitting atop coal layers without penetrating them. Both have been observed at Mount St. Helens. The flood provides an explanation for the origin of coal, consistent with an earth only thousands of years old. The enormous coal reserves on our planet are a reminder and tribute to a beautiful and bountiful world now lost.
So that's where coal came from. A bunch of squished plants from the flood of Noah. Here's my point. Well, guess what we find mixed in with the coal that was created at the time of the flood? Artifacts. Not just fossils. Yeah, we got lots of fossils. We dealt with that. But artifacts of the pre-flood society. Let me give you just a couple examples, right? Metal cubes, right? They find these babies in a block of coal. This was in 1885. They broke it open to find metal cubes that, quote, were obviously worked by intelligent hands. They say this should prompt any curious, open-minded scientist to re-examine and rethink the true history of life on Earth. And I would agree. They also find other things that you can still see to this day, including iron pots. They find iron pots in coal. Hundreds of millions of years ago, were they making pot? I don't think so. The only way to explain it is it was encased in there, part of an artifact from the pre-flood society. In fact, you could actually see that exact pot today. Watch this.
In 1912, workers shoveling coal in the municipal electric plant in Thomas, Oklahoma, would make an equally important discovery. As they were breaking up the large lumps of coal in preparation for the furnaces, to their surprise, a small iron pot would be ejected from one of the chunks. Several experts would examine the iron pot over the following few days, all declaring it to be genuine. Apparently, the imprint of the pot could also still be clearly seen in the broken chunks of coal that had encased it for, in all possibility, millions of years. According to Robert O. Fay of the Oklahoma Geological Survey, the Wilburton Mines coal in which the pot was found is an incredible 312 million years old.
So we have Dr. Carl Baugh here from the Creation Evidence Museum in Glen Rose, Texas. And interestingly enough, the iron cup or iron pot that was found in coal, allegedly found in coal in 1912, they possessed that artifact. And I wanted to ask Dr. Baugh a couple of questions about it. Dr. Baugh, could you explain how you came to acquire the cup?
I learned that the cup was in a private museum, and I made a trip to the museum, discussed with the proprietor the feasibility of the museum purchasing the cup, and we had to raise considerable funds to do it, but it was available for academic analysis. We have it. We've had various tests run on it, tomographic tests, among others. And it's very interesting. A portion of the residual of coal is still in the bottom of the cup. And the cup is not an exotic iron, but it's very interesting iron. And the problem is for the evolutionary community, because this original artifact was found completely in a large clump of coal. There was nothing showing on the surface. There was no intrusion indicated. And when Frank Kennard broke the large clump of coal, it fell out of the middle.
In other words, it was encased that way. That wasn't a fake. Finally, you're seeing some Christian creationists are able to scrounge some of these things up, but they got to pay big bucks. That's why I said we had to raise considerable funds. But they're getting evidence that's being held from us, including the Smithsonian, that these things will never see the light of day. Another thing, same museum. You can go look at this today, folks, in Texas, at Dr. Carl Baugh's museum, Glen Rose, Texas. He found another artifact, or he was able to purchase another artifact. And if you thought that pot was wild, he's got an actual hammer. A hammer from that time frame, right? And here it is on video.
One of the more intriguing of those artifacts is the London artifact, a hammer. This hammer was discovered in June 1936. At the time of this taping, that is 76 years ago. It is in rock, hard concretionary rock, that is assigned an age of 140 million years. And it's in an area that's assigned an age of 300 million years, a broad area. But there's a small area assigned an age of 140 million years. So let's just take the younger age. Now remember, those ages are simply assigned due to the artifacts that are found in them, and particularly the fossils that are found in them. This hammer was discovered in June 1936 by Frank and Emma Hahn. Their son later became a professor at Ohio State University. We were able, with the help of benefactors, to purchase this some years ago. When they first discovered it on a piece of new property they had just purchased, they simply saw a rock, concretionary rock, that was embedded in the bedrock. They got it out. There was nothing but a stick sticking out. Their son chipped the top of it off. This is a portion of the overlay material. You can see the groove where it fit. Now, the overlay material covered all of it. This overlay material consists of nucleopolysapod shells, which are assigned an age from Silurian to present. And again, that is of no great significance, but the hammer itself is. A portion of the handle is coalified, indicating that there was pressure and compression. There's no rust on it. This is char. I took this particular artifact to Battelle Laboratory in Columbus, Ohio. We used the same laboratory, the same instrument, the same technician to analyze this as analyzed the original moonstones that were retrieved by Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin. In the research at the laboratory, they did a streaming microprobe elemental analysis, and they discovered that the iron, the hammerhead, is 96.6% iron, 0.74% sulfur, and 2.6% chlorine. You can't do that. You can compound chlorine with dust particles of iron, but not with a lattice of iron. Whoever fabricated this instrument had knowledge superior to our best physicists of the day. But I think one of the more intriguing facts about it is this little area that shines bright is where the son of Frank and Emma Hahn, when he first removed the overlay material, took a file, seared down through it to see what it was made of. That was 76 years ago, and where he filed, it is not rusted in 76 years. I received a call from the lab at a major university, and the spokesman said, "We've just watched a documentary that you released on the hammer, the London artifact. And in our opinion, it is a genuine pre-flood artifact," he said. I said, "How do you know?" He said, "Because where it was seared, if it does not rust, that means there's iron oxide FeO on it." He said, "You see the brown char, that's iron oxide FeO, Fe2O3 or Fe3O4, which is a dirty brown." And he said, "That's because of the radicalization of ultraviolet radiation." He said, "In the pre-flood atmosphere, most of that ultraviolet radiation was filtered out. And in the laboratory, we can generate straight FeO by removing most of the ultraviolet radiation and increasing the humidity slightly." And he said, "The FeO forms on the surface of the iron, and it remains permanently bright like silver." I think perhaps he has a point. This certainly appears to be a genuine pre-flood artifact. Either way, finding this artifact in rock that is assigned an age of 140 million years not only challenges evolutionary theory, not only disrupts evolutionary theory, but it devastates evolutionary theory.
Turn to somebody and say, "It's hammer time." You just smashed it, man. And that's just one artifact, folks. Only the Bible explains that. You Christians are a bunch of wackos. You'd think if there's a whole society, a whole planet full of people that got destroyed in the flood, you'd find something. Yeah, it's all over the place. A lot of it they're hiding from us, but it's all coming out. And by the way, it didn't come from aliens. That's their excuse. Let me give you a couple more real quick. Vases, they find this. This was 1852, I believe. Even the Scientific American at that point talked about this, but it was dynamited out of solid rock in Dorchester, Massachusetts, and it is obviously man-made, and you could see it in action here.
In 1852, an explosion at Meeting House Hill in Dorchester, Massachusetts, unearthed a mystery that continues to perplex historians. A small yet exquisitely crafted metal vessel, seemingly out of place and time, known as the Dorchester Pot. This ornate relic was allegedly found encased in solid pudding stone, a type of sedimentary rock estimated to be over 500 million years old. If true, this would place its origin in a period long before human civilization. But is this artifact proof of an advanced lost culture, a misinterpretation, or something even stranger? Descriptions of the Dorchester Pot paint a picture of an object unlike anything expected from 19th century New England. The vessel, measuring about 4.5 inches tall and 6.5 inches wide, was composed of an unidentified metal alloy, adorned with intricate floral and vine-like patterns inlaid with silver. The level of craftsmanship suggested it was not a crude object, but rather the product of a skilled artisan. Yet the most baffling aspect was its supposed location, embedded within ancient rock layers that predated even the dinosaurs.
Because we all know there was a bell dinosaur, that's what it did all day. That's why I call it the bell dinosaur. It made bells. Folks, we've been so lied to, it's not even funny. We find not just the technology, we find the artifacts of the people in Noah's day who got deluged by the flood. It's all over the place. Obviously man-made, including their jewelry. This was in Illinois, again around the same time frame, in the late 1800s. A lady was shoveling coal in her kitchen stove when a large lump broke in two, and out pops this bad boy. Gold jewelry, 8-karat gold, 10 inches long, quote, of antique workmanship. One portion of the coal still clung to the chain, while the other part separated from it bore the impression of the chain. And the secular newspaper said, here is one for the student of archaeology. In this case, the curious item was dropped out of a piece of coal from the, quote, Pennsylvanian area, according to evolution, supposedly 300 million years old. So the dinosaurs made bells and they were into bling. Right? And they probably came up with rap too. But I don't know. But you make up a story, I'll make up one too. Well, wait a second. Pre-flood society, they probably, you know, bought and sold stuff like we do today. That seems, yeah, that's why we find coins. Coins that they have no idea. Who made them? Watch this. This is cool.
The discovery of these miners sent shockwaves around the globe. As early as the 19th century, it became evident that coal mining could reveal astonishing secrets. At a depth of over 40 meters in an Illinois mine, workers uncovered bronze coins adorned with unfamiliar images and symbols that defied identification. These coins, believed to have been created in ancient times, raised questions that remain unanswered.
I'll give you the answer. Again, you see the pattern here? It's called the pre-flood society, right? Just call it an anomaly, they make it go away, or blame it on the aliens now. No, it's not. All evidence of the pre-flood society. If that really happened, you'd think we'd find something. We find all kinds of stuff, including dolls. Maybe it's a doll, maybe it's an idol. We don't know, but that's what they call it. This was in Napa, Idaho. They call it the Napa, Idaho doll. And these guys found this bad boy. I think it was 320 feet below the surface. Watch this.
Known as the Nampa doll, it is a small figurine confirmed beyond doubt as having once been crafted by the hands of man. It was discovered in 1889 by a group of workers who were searching for water near the town of Nampa in southwestern Idaho. They were attempting to create a well, drilling a borehole down to a depth of 295 feet. At which point, they began to bring up strange cuts of clay. Amongst them was a unique projectile, a tiny clay figure in the shape of a woman. Professor Albert A. Wright of Oberlin College officiated the figure's authenticity in 1979, making academia's attempts to vanish the out-of-place figure near impossible. Quote,
It was not the product of a small child or amateur, but was made by a true artist. Though badly battered by time, the doll's appearance is still distinct. It has a bulbous head with barely discernible mouth and eyes, broad shoulders, short thick arms, and long legs. There are also faint geometric markings on the figure, which represent either clothing patterns or jewelry. They are found mostly on the chest or around the neck, arms, and wrists. The doll is the image of a person of a high civilization, artistically attired. We find his conclusion of it being of a person of high civilization as the most compelling, further supporting our belief that the doll is a leftover remnant of a now lost civilization.
Gee, I wonder which one that was. Should have taken Noah up on his offer. Including bells. A lot of people laughed at him, mocked at him, scoffed him. And even when the rains came, they probably did their old pagan rituals, thinking that somehow they had another way to get saved. They didn't. This bell is wild. This happened in 1944. A young boy at the time, his name is Newton Anderson. He drops a lump of coal in this basement. He finds this bell I'm about to show you inside. According to evolution, it's supposed to be hundreds of millions of years old, blah, blah, blah. Now, believe it or not, another Christian ministry who, like Carl Ball, is going around buying up evidence for the pre-flood society, this one actually tracked Newton Anderson down, because he found this in 1944. They actually gave him a lie detector test, passed it with flying colors, and they were actually able to buy it. Here is the bell that he found completely in coal. It's pagan, it's demonic, and I wonder if they were ringing that when the rain started at the flood. Watch this.
So then, what does the fossil record show? Have any pre-flood human artifacts ever been found? The answer seems to be yes.
I found this bell and a lump of coal when I was a young person firing a furnace in West Virginia. I dropped a large lump of coal, and when it broke, there was something sticking out of it. In the next few months, I abstracted this bell. The bell is approximately 7 inches, has a pagan god on top, and has an iron clapper, and the bell works very well. And over the period of time, we found out that it is made of both brass and bronze, plus arsenic, sodium, and antimony, which are not found in alloys that we have in the United States today. Historically, this pagan ceremonial bell is described very well by account in Genesis, found in 4:22. It says that Tubal-Cain was an artificer of brass and iron. And so this quite likely is a pre-flood civilization object and could have been carried over by Noah's flood into the coal.
And tell me, what were the results of that?
Well, he passed with flying colors, and I bought the bell, and I've actually got it with me here, John. Would you like to see it?
I think not only would I like to see it, but I think everybody else would like to see it. Yes, please.
So this is the actual Anderson bell, the new Anderson bell. And as you can listen, it still works. It still rings real well. But here's a little bit of a look inside this thing, and you can see it's just amazingly good detail.
Wow.
You can see the little clapper there. It kind of, that's the iron clapper. And you've got this really fine workmanship. It's got a nice sheen to it. Of course, you know, Newton scraped all the coal off of it. It has this little kind of beadwork here kind of coming up. And then up top, it has this very interesting little demonic figure. It's kneeling, wings, and it has a little bit of a cap or head crest type of thing on the top there.
You bring that closer to the camera, the little figurine. Yeah. And you turn that around. I'd like to see the back side of it too. Okay. Interesting.
Now, as John said a minute ago, this is a little bit strange. You look at this coal from West Virginia, And this is old coal. This is coal that's supposedly 290 million years ago. This is from the Paleozoic era, Carboniferous period, and the Pennsylvanian epoch. And so 290 million years ago is before even the time of my friends, the dinosaurs. I mean, I love dinosaurs. I'm known as Dino Dave. But was there a Bellosaurus going around making bells? I mean, not likely. So what is this bell doing in a lump of coal?
I'll tell you one more time. It's evidence of a pre-flood society that was super smart, technologically advanced, destroyed by a worldwide flood because of sin. We find all kinds of stuff, folks. And I'm telling you right now, when you see, rarely, but you will see now they're letting it out because they have to, because we're buying this stuff up, we're getting the word out. So instead of saying, oh, yeah, we were wrong, we were scoffing at the Bible, I'm telling you, they're moving to the next lie, aliens. Aliens. No, it's not. If there really was a highly advanced pre-flood civilization destroyed by a flood, you'd think we'd find some evidence. Folks, it's all over the place. The problem is those people didn't listen to Noah when he warned them of that judgment. And they perish. We find their bodies. We find their artifacts. We find their civilization. Lord willing, next time, we're going to see we find their city still underwater. Interesting. Well, what's the point for you and I? We got the same message, right? As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. We're repeating the days of Noah. The same wickedness, the same rebellion, the same lackadaisical attitude, scoffing attitude towards the coming judgment of God. Only this time, Noah, he had a wooden boat, one way out, and he encouraged people to get in. We don't have a boat, but we got a wooden cross. And it's the only one way out, but it's the same message. We have to be faithful to tell as many people as we can, as fast as we can, one, the judgment of God is coming because of sin, and he ain't going to put up with it much longer. But praise God, he's provided a wooden way out. His name is Jesus Christ. He died on that wooden cross to save you, to bring you into safety, and placed in him before it's too late. That's what we need to finish and translate this study with. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Even today, as we saw how many times we would read through Genesis chapter 4, and we just blew right past the fact that Cain instantly built a city. And a couple other guys just woke up one day and decided to invent music, musical instruments. Hey, let's go ahead and start learning how to make complex metals. And we don't even think of what we're reading. That was the pre-flood world. It was very high-tech. And then, sure enough, because you never lie, that's exactly what we find. God, we thank you for your word. It's the only book on the planet that is the absolute truth and never lies. You never get it wrong because you cannot lie. You're holy. But God, you share these things with us, not just for us to build our faith and our assurance in you and your word, and that whatever you say, whether it's Genesis to Revelation, including John 3:16, we could take it to the bank. It's real. But it's so that we could also share this with our scoffing society today. You told us in the last days that our society would scoff, specifically at the first judgment, which means they're in danger of the next one. So here we are in a Noah-like generation that you prophesied, and they're doing it again, just like they did with him. So we need to have the same heart of compassion like Noah, and get out there and tell as many people as we can. God, help us to do that. This was exciting information. This is awesome information. This really does build up our faith, and we thank you for that. But if that's all it does, and it doesn't translate to eagerness more and more to share the gospel, wow, that's kind of a waste. May that not happen tonight. And God, as always, I don't know the heart, but you do. If there's anybody here tonight or watching online that's not truly born again, and are in danger of the next judgment, God, would you please save them? Would you please remove the hardness from their heart, the scales from their eyes, cause them to cry out to you, Jesus, and ask for the forgiveness of sins before it's too late? Thank you for our study. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty
and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.